And amen. Would you stay standing with me? Would you stay standing with me for just a few minutes as we read God's word this morning? His love never fails. His love will never give up on you. It never gives up on me. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God's word this morning before we open our service, our message. Mark chapter 7. He, speaking of Jesus, got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Would you pray with me this morning as we open up God's word? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of what Jesus came to do and to prove in our world. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit open up our eyes to your truth. Convict our hearts of areas where we need change, of areas where we need you to intervene and to work. God, help us to be ready to receive what you have for us this morning and allow it to come inside and make changes where we need changes. God, may we not be the same as when we entered this room. May we be transformed by your truth through your word, through your Holy Spirit at work in us. And we pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We're in the middle of a series we've entitled Live to Serve. This year is the year of service. As for me and this house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Who's been living that out this year? Who would rather be served than serve? Who gets upset when you're at a restaurant and you don't get the service that you expected or deserve? God has called us all to be like his son. And his son came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Today we're in Mark chapter 7, as we just read as we opened up our time together. I've entitled this message, Obstacles to Grace. Obstacles to Grace. I believe that there's many things that keep us from coming to Jesus. There's many things that keep us from receiving what he has for us. And many times those things are right here in our hearts or right here in our heads. This morning we see an example of a woman who is desperate. A woman who would not let any obstacle keep her from Jesus. And I believe that she teaches us some lessons that we need to apply this morning. I want to start with a picture up on the screen. As you know, I just got back from Hume Lake Summer Camp. I was a high school boys counselor for a week. So that meant I had zero sleep, and I was running wild with these boys all week. But one of the things that I thought was interesting is, how many have ever been to a camp in your life or served as a camp counselor? About like, you know, Sunday you arrive, it's beautiful food, they really prepare this great dish for you. Monday you get something fresh, Tuesday, okay, maybe. By Wednesday you get this. What is this? This is leftover casserole, all right? This is like everything that was not devoured on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And the cook goes, hey, let's throw it into a casserole. So there might be a little piece of the hot dog in there. There's probably some ham left over from breakfast. Who knows what you'll find in there, right? This is leftovers. This is scrap. And you know what happens on Wednesday? Everybody goes, hey, there's a pizza joint. There's a burger joint here at Hume Lake. Let's go eat there instead. Because none of us enjoy scraps. None of us enjoy leftovers, do we? When my wife goes, I go, hey, honey, what are we having for tonight? Well, it's leftover night, okay. I'm not feeling well. I'm going to go out tonight and get my own food, right? That's what we tend to do when we hear leftovers or scraps. But this morning, we're hearing about a woman who was so desperate, that she considered this appetizing. This is what she was willing to eat. This is what she was willing and had come for. The scraps off the master's table. How was she so desperate? How did she consider this appetizing? Let's dive in this morning. Mark chapter 7, we'll go back through it together in detail, starting at verse 24. He, speaking of Jesus, got up and departed from there. From where? From Capernaum. He had just been in his hometown of ministry that was located right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was where Peter lived. It was where his disciples had gathered with him. And they had been performing ministry and teachings. Jesus and his disciples had fed the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples had helped people and healed their problems and their diseases, and they had confronted the Pharisees, and it was nonstop ministry. It made a week of hanging out with high school boys in summer camp look like a vacation. This was the schedule that the Son of Man had on his plate as he was ministering and confronting the darkness of the demonic world that was operating through the leaders of the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And remember, he had confronted them in Capernaum, and last week we learned, Pastor Jeff took us through the idea that it's not what is on the external that makes us unclean before God, it's what's happening in the heart. And Jesus had to confront these Pharisees that were all about looking at the externals and judging the externals of people. And he said, that's not what makes you unclean, not what you eat and what you drink. That's not what makes you unclean. It's what's going on in the heart. And the Pharisees hated him for it. The Pharisees wanted him dead. Have you ever been tired? Have you ever been really tired?
Yes.
Like tired to the point where you know you need a break, you need a vacation. Right, I've been really tired in life. You know, on the Friday night of Hume Lake, we leave on Saturday morning. And I knew I had to drive 5 hours home. I had to load up luggage. I had to deal with all the getting home. And I knew all the kids would just crash in the car and sleep the whole way home because they don't have to worry about anything, right? So I'm thinking I need one good night's rest. And so I sneak into my cabin a little bit early, and I'm getting in my bunk, and I'm excited because it's time to rest. It's time to rest. It's time to rest. Well, the high school boys didn't think it was time to rest. They're thinking it's the last night to cause havoc and mayhem. I was on fumes. You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he also was 100% man. Jesus grew tired and weary, just like all of us. Jesus was at a point in his ministry where he needed a break. He needed a vacation. He needed a retreat. And so the Bible tells us that he departed from there, from Capernaum, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus picked a good resort. He picked a good resort. You see up on the screen here, you see Capernaum up there on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And do you see where Tyre and Sidon is up there on the coast? It's about 2 days' journey, about 40 miles. They could walk in those days about 20 miles a day. So he's going to take a two-day journey to get there. He's going to spend several weeks there, and then he's going to journey back. to ministry. I bet Jesus and his disciples were looking forward to this retreat, getting away from the craziness of what's happening in Israel, what's happening within the realm of the Pharisees. He was looking forward to heading to the coast for a break. This is the island city of Tyre in the time of Jesus. It's interesting because it used to be an island. Now it's a peninsula. Because during the time of Alexander the Great, this is just a couple hundred years before Jesus, Alexander the Great came through and conquered the coastal city of Tyre that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And what he did is he created all the rubble. He created a little like bridge out to the island of Tyre so that he could sack and siege and conquer it. That little mole built by Alexander was then eventually filled in, and it forms the modern day city of Tyre. Now, here's a couple pictures of what Tyre looks like. Yeah, nice, huh? Right? There's the Mediterranean Sea there. Next picture. This is the people enjoying the modern city of Tyre along the beach, along the stretch of the shores. This is the environment that Jesus and his disciples were heading towards. Does Jesus know how to pick a good spot? He does, amen? Who wants to go there? Looks like a lot of folks want to go there, right? Let's see what happens, though. Verse 24, let's continue. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. So was Jesus' intention to do ministry? Was Jesus' intention to continue to serve, or was his intention to take a time of rest? Take a time away with his disciples, a retreat, a break. What was Jesus' intention? It was the break, right? He didn't want to deal with people. How many have ever got done with people or high school boys after a week? That's where Jesus was at, but he could not escape notice. Have you ever tried to hide? I snuck into the cabin. I kind of crawled into my sleeping bag, and all of a sudden, this kid named Titus runs in and goes, "Matt!" And I go, "I'm not even here, Titus. Go away." Right? I'm retreating from you and all you crazy boys. And he goes, "Matt, there's panic and destruction happening in the other cabin." And I'm like, "Good, go check it out yourself." Right? Let me know if there's people dying, and then come back and get me, and I'll deal with it. Right? Otherwise, leave me alone. Ask Titus. He'll tell you that's the truth. Because I was just done. I wanted to hide. But somehow the demands keep coming, do they not? The demands keep coming. It'd be nice if the world just stopped spinning for a moment and we could all catch our breath, but that's not the way it works. At least it's not the way it works in my household or within my sphere. How about yourself? Christ's fame had spread from Galilee to even this remote region, way up there, 40 miles northwest of Galilee. Look at Mark chapter 3. We hear about this idea of how his fame spread in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, that would be the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan River, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Does word spread? Yeah, word spreads fast, right? Especially when there's news, when there's hope, when there's something exciting happening. The word spreads. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. The Gospel of Luke tells us, after coming down with them from the mountain, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Do you think that the news of these people that were coming from Tyre and Sidon had gone back to that region? That there was a man, his name was Jesus, and he could help you. He could free you from any kind of disease. He could clean you up. He could make your life free from the evil and from the demonic. And that's what this woman had heard. That's what this woman knew. And when she got wind that Jesus was going to be in her area, what do you think she did? She came running. Instead, verse 25, instead of what? Instead of being able to escape notice, instead of being able to take a break, a vacation, get some rest, instead, the Bible tells us, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. This woman had a little daughter, and this little daughter was being impacted, influenced by an evil spirit, the Bible tells us. We don't know how that manifested itself, but we do know that evil spirits can oppress and even possess individuals in our world. Many times the manifestations come in the form of mental problems, right? You go crazy in the head. Maybe it's in the heart or in the spirit or in the seat of emotions, depression sets in. Maybe it's the physical. Maybe this daughter was having seizures or some sort of impact from this evil spirit. We don't know how the little daughter was impacted, but what we do know is the mother was deeply concerned. Was deeply concerned and was seeking answers because moms love their kids. Amen? And this mom was willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. You see that she came and fell at his feet. To fall at someone's feet was an expression of deep respect. It was also a sign that she was grieving over her daughter's condition. And she kept asking Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. But Mark goes on in verse 26 to tell us this. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. Mark wants us to know something about this woman, that she was not a Jew. She was not someone within the sphere of knowledge of Yahweh. She was not someone who was raised in the tradition of faith. She was outside of that. She was a Gentile. She was born in a region called Phoenicia, which was in Syria. It was part of this province of Syria. Matthew, in a parallel passage, calls her a Canaanite woman. Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon." Verse 23, yet he did not say a word to her. He gave her the old silent treatment. He hid under his sleeping bag. Because he was there for what? For rest. For retreat. He didn't want to keep serving. He had had enough. So his disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she cries out after us. She keeps bugging us, Jesus. Tell her to leave. Tell her to get lost. She's a woman, she's a Gentile, she doesn't belong here. Send her away." Jesus replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, there's obstacles to receiving grace. There really are. And I want to look at two of them this morning from this passage. Number one, obstacle to grace, number one, knowing you are unworthy. Knowing and feeling a sense of unworthiness can be an obstacle to grace. Why? Because you feel the shame of who you are and what you've done, and you don't want to bring that before God, before someone who can truly help you. But this woman overcame that obstacle. She wasn't willing to allow any part of her shame, any part of her unworthiness, keep her from getting to Jesus. What are some ways that we can feel unworthy? Well, this woman felt, she knew she was a Gentile. She wasn't supposed to have anything to do with a Jewish rabbi. You remember the woman at the well? "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman, and you are clearly a Jewish prophet of some sort. Like, you're supposed to have nothing to do with me. Why are you engaging me? There was a cultural boundary there. The fact that being a woman and a Gentile. Next is this idea that, you know, her household was tormented by evil. There was darkness and shame within her household. Why would I bring that before this amazing prophet and teacher? Why would I expose my disgusting issues before this man who clearly was holy? She was unwanted even by Jesus' own disciples. Remember, they were telling Jesus, just tell her to go, get rid of her. She's annoying. She's driving us crazy. She keeps asking things and yelling out things and help me and just send her away. And clearly, even in Jesus' own words, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It didn't seem that her need fell within the immediate plan of Jesus. Why was he there? He wasn't there to serve. He was there to rest and retreat. His primary mission was to the house of Israel. That's where he did his ministry. Now he was in a Gentile region. He wasn't called to deal with their issues yet. That wasn't within God's immediate plan. So all of these things could have been obstacles that kept this woman from presenting herself and her need before Jesus. But she wasn't willing that any of these obstacles stop her. Think about Jesus' mom for a second at the wedding of Cana. Do you remember what Jesus told his mother, who was clearly at a wedding with some friends, and the friends were a little embarrassed that they ran out of wine at the wedding party? You remember that? And Mary, Jesus' mother, is concerned that they are going to be embarrassed, concerned that the guests are not going to feel like, wow, what's going on here? We don't have any wine to drink. This isn't a very cool wedding. And so she goes to her son and goes, Jesus, can you help out here? Come on. Come on, help me out a little bit. And Jesus goes, Mom, this isn't how I'm supposed to like use my power in miracles. It's not the right time. This is not the right occasion. And Mary just kind of looks at her son and winks at him a little bit and says to the people who are, you know, serving the wine, you do just like he tells you to do. And what does Jesus do? Jesus serves. Jesus provides, even in the midst of a moment where it really wasn't necessarily an occasion that fit the timetable of what he had come to do. Why? Because Jesus loves people. Because Jesus loved his mother. Because Jesus was willing to help in times of need, even when it wasn't necessarily a part of his immediate plan. That's what Jesus does here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 25. But she came, knelt before him, and said, Lord, help me. Those are words that Jesus has a hard time refusing. When you come to him, and you come to him in humility, you come to him in desperation, you come to him and you place yourself at his feet, and you say, Lord, help me. That's what this woman did. She had fought through all those obstacles in front of her, and she had made her way to the feet of Jesus. And she threw herself at his mercy and said, Lord, recognizing who he was, recognizing his power over even the demonic world, I need your help. You know, we are all unworthy of God's grace. That's kind of the point of grace. You can't earn it. You're not worthy of it. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all unworthy to be in his presence. We are all unworthy to receive anything from him in our time of need. So why does he help us? Because of what we sang about earlier. He loves us. His love never fails. His love pursues us even in our moments of desperation. And Jesus looked at this woman, and I believe he loved her. He loved her. You know, it reminds me of a moment, a story I heard where there was a young man, a young boy, who actually saw a soldier who was crying outside of the White House. And so he goes up to the soldier and he says, "I don't understand, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" And the soldier is crying through his tears. He tells the young boy, he goes, "I just want to see the president, but I can't get in." And the little boy goes, "Yeah, it's hard to see the president." And so in compassion, the little boy takes the soldier's hands and says, "Hey, come with me." And so the boy guides the soldier through the checkpoint gate, and they make their way through, and nobody says a word. And he gets through the checkpoint. And then he gets all the way up to the front where the doors are open to him, and the doors open, and he just walks right on through as he's holding this young boy's hand. And soon he finds himself approaching the office, the Oval Office. And sure enough, the boy just opens the door and he walks right in. And the soldier can't believe it. He is now in the presence of the president. And the president looks up from his study, from his whatever he's doing at his desk, and he looks up and he goes, "Hey, son, how can I help you?" And he wasn't addressing the one who was the soldier, he was addressing the little boy who had come in, because that little boy happened to be the president's own son. And that president's son has access into the president's office. And whoever he wants to allow in gets to come in. You see, that's what God has provided in his son, Jesus. He's provided access to this throne of grace. Do you realize that? And then all you have to do is grab hold of the hand of the Son of God, and he will usher you into the place where you can find help in your time of trouble, in your time of need. He loves you, and he will serve you. Jesus came to provide for our needs. He went to the cross. He provided for our sins by his own death. And the Bible tells us that he now lives to intercede. He lives to provide that mediation between ourselves and the Father in heaven. We have access to the throne of grace in our time of need because of the Son, Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? This morning could be a day where you overcome an obstacle to receiving God's grace. It only comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. The second obstacle that we see here is pride. Look at verse 27. He said to her, Jesus said to the woman, "Allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That is a very interesting thing that Jesus does to this woman who comes to him and just presents herself at his feet and says, "Lord, help me." Are those the words that you would expect as you come to someone for help? Allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is Jesus doing here? I think he's introducing a second obstacle to us, and that is pride. Pride is taking offense at God's word to you. God's instructions to you can sometimes feel offensive to us. Listen to this woman. This woman could have thought, "My need isn't of utmost importance. Hello, my need should take precedent over everything else." Jesus doesn't communicate that to her. He says, "No, the children should be satisfied first." What? That's offensive. My need should come first, Jesus. Number two, I'll tell you what isn't right. Jesus says, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Do we sometimes feel like when Jesus tells us something that he doesn't know what he's talking about? How many have ever been there? I've been there. I'm like, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you how to operate your kingdom. I'll tell you how to fix this problem. And we start to usurp God's place, and we start thinking that we know better. That's pride. Third thing, how dare you compare me to a dog? It seems like Jesus is comparing this woman and her need to the dogs. That can be offensive, can it not? Could that not be offensive to be called a dog? I mean, how dare? How dare Jesus call me a dog? How dare he compare me to some animal like that? And this woman could have allowed this response to cause her pride to well up in her and to walk away from the very one who could meet her need. There's many times where we come to church or we seek counsel, and God gives us something that we consider offensive to our pride. And we end up walking away rather than continuing to investigate. Okay, God, I'm a little confused here. I need to understand how to implement this. I know you have the solution. Help me overcome my pride and accept what you're instructing me to do. Amen. In figurative language, this is what it represented. The children represented his disciples. The children's bread represented the benefits of his ministry to them. And the dogs, in this case, dogs was not a derogatory term. It was like a little puppy house pet. It was like a dog that you would have in your house that you loved as a pet. How many have dogs? Here's some pictures of my dog. That's Griffin. There's Griffin with my wife and daughter. There's Griffin. There's Griffin. And there's Griffin and Gretel. Right? They get along. Can you believe it? A dog and a cat get along. So we love our dog. But you know what? My kids get fed before the dog. Do you realize that? That there is a priority here. That's what Jesus is saying. The children need to get fed before the dog. I've come for the children to be fed. And he's referring to his disciples, to the Israelites, to the Jews. Jesus was telling that woman that his first priority in being there was to instruct his disciples. That's why I've come here, to retreat and to be able to spend some time with my disciples. So it's not appropriate to interrupt a family meal to give dogs food from the table. It's not appropriate. You don't interrupt the family meal to deal with the dog. The woman could have took offense from that. Jesus was not calling the Gentiles dirty scavenger dogs. There were other types of dogs. There's actually a different Greek term that is used for those other types of dogs. They weren't little house pets, little lovable house pets. No, these were like the ones who were in Mexico with diseases, and they scavenge around, and they're nuisance, and they have rabies, and they're gross. That isn't what Jesus is calling the Gentiles here. As many proud Jews, the Pharisees would call the Gentiles dogs, and that's what they referred to them as being. He was giving her hope, and she decided to take a hold of it. Look at verse 28 from our text this morning, Mark chapter 7. But she replied to him. I love this reply. She could have replied with offense, with pride. How dare you minimize my need? How dare you say that you know better than me? How dare that you call me a dog? But that isn't how she responds. Listen to how she responds. Lord, even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs, even the lowliest in the household, they get to enjoy at the same time that the children are feeding. Sometimes there's little scraps that fall from the children's plates. Sometimes the children even sneak the pet a few things, right? So it doesn't have to interrupt your priority, Jesus, to deal with my need. It doesn't have to interrupt what you've come to do here in Tyre and Sidon. It doesn't have to interrupt your mission to meet my lowly need. Jesus, isn't it right that even the dogs get fed at the same time as the children are feeding at the table? Because scraps fall onto the floor. Is that humility or what? Does she well up with pride, or is she humble and say, I'll take the leftovers, God? I'll just take the scraps that fall from the master's table. All I need is a little bit of you, Jesus. Will you meet me there? James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Mark chapter 7, verse 29, then he told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Matthew chapter 15, a parallel passage, a parallel witness. Matthew, one of the 12 disciples who was there in that room at that time, he writes these words. Then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was cured. Hallelujah, amen?
Amen.
Anybody else want great faith? Anybody else want to be called that your faith is great? Do you realize that Jesus only says that twice in the Gospels? To two different individuals. Your faith is great. He is in awe of people's faith. And in both cases, the times where he tells someone that their faith is great, neither one of them are in the church. Neither one of them are in Israel. Neither one of them are Jews. Neither one of them are the ones who should have great faith. They're people who are outside of the revelation of God. They're outside of the camp, so to speak. They're Gentiles. They're the ones who are like heathens. They're the people out there in the homeless camps. There's the ones who have humility enough to say, I need you, Jesus. I'm desperate. I'll take the scraps. They don't demand their seat. Hey, you're sitting in my seat this morning. Get out. Right? What is going on in our hearts sometimes with our pride? We think we deserve something from God. We think that somehow we've earned it. We've earned nothing. Grace is freely given and freely received. I'm impacted. I'm just tore up by this example of this woman. In humility and with laying all her shame at the feet of Jesus, she comes and she seeks grace. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, great is your faith. Your faith is great. The only other time is with the centurion. You remember that guy? He comes and he goes, I got all these people under my command. I know who you are. You're the man that's in charge. You're the one sent by God to be in charge of this kingdom. So just say the word and I know that you can heal. And Jesus just is stunned by that level of faith. And in both cases, this woman and that man, that great faith, what happens? They're healed at that moment without Jesus even going anywhere. Their faith brings about a result through the power of Jesus Christ. That is great faith. Who wants great faith this morning? Let's look at some final things as we close. Overcoming obstacles to grace. It takes persistence. You notice this woman is persistent. She was so annoying that the disciples were like begging Jesus to send her away because she was annoying them. But that's persistence. She persevered. Even in the midst of, you know, not being wanted, she persevered with her request. That's what Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus asks us to be persistent, to be perseverance, to have perseverance in our request to him. And we certainly need powerful faith. Great faith relentlessly pursues Jesus. Great faith believes he will meet your need. And great faith knows his word is a promise fulfilled. As we close this morning, I want to challenge each of us with some things, some questions to ask ourselves. Number one, is shame holding you back from bringing your need to Jesus, thinking you are somehow unworthy of his help? I had a high school student when I was a youth pastor who had done some pretty awful things. He ended up in prison. I think he stabbed some people. I think he was violent. He got involved with gangs and drugs and alcohol. And I remember he stood right here in that part of the room, that right here in the back of the room. And I saw him come in after he had gone through that experience. And I got up from my spot over here and I saw him in the room. And I walked over to him and I said, "It's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here." And he goes, "You don't understand, Matt. You don't understand what I've done. I'm not worthy to be here." And I said, No. You're worthy. Because Jesus has made you worthy. Like, you belong. Come, bring your need before the Lord." He said, No. And he walked out. He walked out. Why did he walk out? Because his shame was overwhelming him. His shame was too much. He didn't think he was worthy. That's the point. None of us are worthy. Are we willing to bring our shame before him and expose it? He already knows. He already sees it all, and he still loves us. He still accepts us, but somehow we convince ourselves, "I don't want God to see that. That's too embarrassing. He'll never accept me." This woman brought it all, laid it at the feet of Jesus. Are we willing to bring our shame to Jesus? Number two, is your pride getting in the way of responding to his word to you? Maybe he's told you to do something that you don't like. How many have ever received some kind of instruction, counsel, guidance that you don't like? It just offends you. I shouldn't have to do that. Well, guess what? Our pride can get in the way of his grace. If we aren't willing to listen to his word and put it into practice, then we're not going to receive his grace. This woman could have taken offense at this idea, "Hey, the children deserve to be fed first. That's the main reason I came, and you're a dog," right? Those instructions seem like, I might have walked away. But this woman didn't take offense at Jesus' words to her. Instead, she said, "But even the dogs get to eat the scraps, right, Jesus? Can I just have a piece of the, can I have the leftover casserole on Wednesday at camp? That's all I'm asking for. I'm not worthy of being at your table. I understand who I am." And there's just great humility, which led to great faith. And it ended up in great grace being awarded to her. His grace is available to you. Like the woman in today's story, overcome your shame, your pride. Place your faith completely in Jesus. Let's pray this morning, and then I'm going to ask Jeff to come up. Close out our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this woman. Sometimes we read passages, God, and we just go, "What in the world is this all about?" But God, I know, God, this week you've opened up my eyes, my heart, to the example of this woman. How she was just willing to bring her shame, how she was willing to lay aside her pride because she was desperate for your help. God, may we live desperate for your help. May we live ready to receive even the scraps off the master's table. May we hunger for those. May we be satisfied with them. God, we need them. We need you to intervene into our circumstances and into our life and especially into our hearts. Break us of pride. Free us of shame. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.